In the Christian's life, few things are more important than revival, restoring your relationship to the Lord. As we prepare and participate in revival at Canyon Ridge in 2023, listen in and let your heart be open as the Word of God is preached.
Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews the 12th chapter. Thank you for the nice room. Thank you for the wonderful basket of goodies, the kind envelope with some cash in it. And I thought I'd buy a house while I was out here, but wasn't quite enough for that. Great lunch yesterday at P.F. Chang's, and then the preacher took me last night to In-N-Out Burger. Yeah. I live in a poor, benighted part of the world. It is hours, probably 10, 12 hours to the nearest In-N-Out Burger. It's an hour and 15 minutes to the nearest Chick-fil-A. But those people need the gospel too, so I'm there. And thank you. Good. I love this, the Mexican food at Casa Guadalajara. And I'm a gringo, but I like jalapenos and habaneros. And I like the tostadas, chimichangas, burritos, tacos, all of it. I love Mexican food. It's only four things: meat, beans, rice, cheese. If it's flat and open-faced, it's a tostada. If you fold it up, it's a taco. If you roll it up, it's a burrito. If you roll it up and deep-fried, it's chimichanga. But it's good. I like it all. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I used to think that meant that if I don't have peace and holiness in my life, I won't see the Lord. That's probably true. But here's what I think it means. If I do not demonstrate peace and holiness in my life, no one will see the Lord in me. Unhappy, nervous, angry, upset, carnal, worldly Christians never show the Lord Jesus to the world that so badly needs him. And then it says, looking diligently. So this is a big deal. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any profane person as Esau, or fornicator, profane person as Esau, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Lord, the very best I know, I'm where you want me to be for this evening. I felt for some days that you want me to preach this message here. And I pray you'd use it to your intended purpose. I do not know the burdens, the needs, the condition of the hearts of all the people here. I could not address them if I did, but you do. And I pray you take the little loaves and fishes that we offer you and multiply them to meet the needs of every person here. Bind Satan and the unclean spirits that serve him. Keep them from removing from our heart's soil the seed of your word. And I pray we would determine in our hearts now to be good, receptive ground. Lord, I pray that a long time from now, when we've forgotten who said it or where we heard it, we'd remember what you taught us. Make this a night where you work, and we know that you've spoken to us individually. Well, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been preaching on bitterness for a long time. I preached on it here in 2009. The first book the Lord ever allowed me to have put in print, When You Can't Just Get Over It, it's a chapter in bitterness on it. And a while back, our theme for the year was looking unto Jesus. That's the beginning of Hebrews 12. So I preached through Hebrews 12. It took me many weeks. And when I got to this section, I thought, well, this will be a good review. But when I studied these verses, I saw something I had never seen before. Now, here's a freebie. You hear a preacher preach, and he tells you the Bible means something to you. Huh, I wouldn't have known that's what it meant unless he told me. It's probably not true. There are some things in the Bible hard to be understood, but the Bible is written for our instruction, and generally speaking, it's not the Da Vinci Code. Amen. Our trio and I sang better, used to sing a song, it means just what it says. It said, whosoever means whosoever. Live forever means you're never going to die. Not forsake us means he will never leave you. Pretty complicated, but you can get it if you read it. But if you're a preacher, preach, and you say, wow, I never saw that before, but that's what it says, well, then it's probably true. Now, I would preach on bitterness. I would say you got bitterness in your heart. It's a root of bitterness. You got to get it out. You got to remove it. Bitterness is a poison you feed yourself. It's a cancer that eats you up from the inside out. And people would come. They'd make decisions. They'd deal with the Lord. And it would work for a while. And then something would happen. An anniversary of a terrible event. A daughter would turn the same age her mother had been when something really bad happened to the mother. Somebody would come back into your life that had been gone for a while. And all those feelings and emotions and all of that internal turmoil would come roiling back up to the surface. And people would say, well, it didn't work. I thought it took care of it, but it's back again. I'm going to make four statements. Then I'm going to give you 3 points from our text. When I get to point three, don't put your shoes on. Because there's like 18 sub-points, all right? Statement number one, everybody has been hurt. Everybody. It is impossible, but the defenses should come. Not the same way, not to the same degree, but everybody's been hurt. Statement number two, these hurts can turn to bitterness. Bitterness is a hurt you hang on to. Statement number three, God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Looking diligently, lest a man fail of the grace of God. Now, we say grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. All right. But grace is much more than that. Supposing I came by your house and I said, I'm hungry. Could I please have a sandwich? And you made me a nice peanut butter and jelly sandwich with lots of jelly. Don't go light on the jelly. And I would not go to your pastor and say, wow, you would not believe the incredible, amazing grace when your members showed me they gave me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Now, it'd be unmerited favor. I wouldn't call it grace. But if I went by your house and I took an ice pick and punctured the tires of all of your vehicles and poured sugar down the gas tanks and waxed all of your screens and soaked all of your windows and kicked over your shrubbery. And then I said, hey, I'm hungry. Could I please have a sandwich? If you gave me a sandwich, then that would be grace. Grace is way more than unmerited favor. It is favor where there is demerit. When the Lord Jesus died for our sins, we were his enemies. But his grace allowed him to give us the hope of eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, this much I would preach. But I had never seen what I'm about to tell you. I would suggest to you that there is nothing in our text about removing the root of bitterness. In fact, The inference, the assumption, is that the roots are always there, and every once in a while they spring up. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and when you do that, if any root of bitterness springs up, it'll trouble you, and thereby many will be defiled. So here's statement number four. Dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience, but an exercise which must be repeated every time the hurt springs up. It'll always be true that your best friend stabbed you in the back. It'll always be true that you were terribly mistreated as a child. It'll always be true that your husband left you, your wife abandoned the family, somebody connived and finagled and got the promotion you deserved. It'll always be true. Now, we don't much like, you do in this church, we don't much like the concept of exercise in 21st century America. We want instant cures. Got high blood pressure? Give me a pill. Have some surgery. Fix me up. But there are many things in the Christian life that are exercises. In fact, the Bible clearly tells us to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Now, I exercise. I have to tell you that or you would not know it. You can tell your preacher exercises, but I exercise. I did an hour today on the elliptical. I do 3 to 6 hours a week on the elliptical. I'm getting pretty good. I think maybe tomorrow I'm going to start moving the pedals. But here's the deal. You check everything about my physical health. Check my cardiovascular capacity, my aerobic capacity, and my cardiovascular health. Check everything about me right before I exercise, and I exercise really hard. I give it all I can to keep my heart rate up above 130 for the whole hour, and I get it up above 150. I really push. If you could measure everything about my health before and after that one time of exercise, there would be so little difference you couldn't measure it. If you have to choose between exercising once and exercising never, choose never. I see some of you have. But if you do it over and over and over and over and over again, it has an amazing cumulative effect. I now have a low resting heart. My resting heart rate's usually anywhere from the low 50s to 56, 57 is about as high as it ever goes. I have low cholesterol. I have a low IQ. Exercise. Everybody's been hurt. These hurts can turn to bitterness. God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience, but an exercise that must be repeated each time the hurt springs up. So let's look at our text. The Bible talks about roots, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Now, a few things about roots. Number one, roots are covered. You have beautiful trees around here. Trees are unlike anything we have in Michigan. I've heard people compliment the flowers, the blossoms on a tree, the fruit of a tree, the leaves on a tree, the branches on a tree, the bark on a tree. I never hear anybody say, wow, look at the roots on that tree. They're covered. I don't see you tonight. I see the expression you choose to place on your face. Pretended interest. Bored indifference. It's covered. Number two, these roots are caustic. They're roots of bitterness. There are some experiences you've had, some people that you've dealt with, and the mere remembrance of them, the mere entrance of that thought into your mind will make you pucker up like you've been sucking on a lemon. They're bitter. But number three, they come up. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. I'm going to give you a quiz. I know I didn't warn you, but you're very intelligent people. You do fine. Two questions in our quiz. Question number one, if I squeeze an orange really hard, what will come out? Orange juice, very good. Of course, I'm in Southern California. You ought to know that. Question number two, why will orange juice come out of the orange if I squeeze it really hard? That's what's inside. If I squeeze it just right, could I get tomato juice? If I squeeze it hard enough, could I get grapefruit juice? No, I cannot get anything out of it that's not already in it. Nobody ever hit their thumb with a hammer and said a bad word they had never heard before. It's not in there. Can't come out. Here's what we say. Well, I'm not really like that. That's not me. I was just in a bad place. I heard about a young preacher preaching an early sermon. He'd studied, read other preachers, he borrowed from them. And as he's preaching, an older lady thought she recognized some of his material, and she just said out loud, "That's Charles Spurgeon." Well, it was. But he thought that was a little rude. He just went on, figured she'd behave herself. And a little later, she recognized another source, and she said, "That's D.L. Moody." So he kind of glared at her. Figured that'd make her behave. Didn't work. A little while later, he was preaching along. She thought she recognized the source. It was material the third time. And she said, "That's Billy Sunday." And he'd had all he could take. And he said, "Lady, would you shut up and let me finish this sermon?" And she said, "That's you." Those unkind words in the car, that's you. The irritation that you allowed creep in your voice when you spoke to your spouse last night, that's you. The roots, they're covered, they're caustic, but they come up. And then notice the results of bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Well, isn't that interesting? Why do we hang on to things? Why do we refuse to let them go? Why do we allow the hurts to become bitterness? Well, I'll tell you why, brother. Well, there are some things that are so bad and some ways have been treated so awful, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, maybe not. I know I don't. I know you don't. God gives us forgiveness by his grace. But here's what the Bible says. Those things don't trouble others, they trouble you. So result number one is difficulty for you. I was in college. My dad had a preacher friend whose son was also in college, and we were in different worlds. He was not my friend, he was not my enemy, he was not in my life. And one day my dad came and said, "Son, this young man's father spoke to me, and he said that his son told him that you said you hated his guts and you wanted to punch his face in." I said, "Dad, I never said that." My dad said, "Well, son, you need to make it right." I said, "Dad, why should I make it right? I didn't do anything wrong." I was looking for some support. I didn't get any. Hey, who is responsible to take the initiative when there is a problem between brothers? Is it the one who has taken offense or the one who has caused the offense? Who is it? Well, Matthew chapter 5. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," the Lord Jesus says, "and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee," so I'm the problem, at least in his mind, I've caused the offense, "leave there thy gift before the altar." Note that part. It doesn't say stop tithing. Leave your gift to the altar. "First go be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer thy gift." So the Lord Jesus said, if you're the problem, you go to your brother. "Look, I know you're upset. I know you love the Lord. I must have done something that's wrong. Tell me what it is. I'd like to make it right." But in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother, now you're the one who's taken offense, you go to your brother alone and try to be reconciled to him. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So in Matthew 18, he said, if you're the ones taking offense, you go and make it right. Matthew 5, he said, if you've caused the offense, you go and make it right. In other words, Jesus clearly says, don't sit around trying to figure whose fault it is. Just get it right. So I went to this young man. I said, my dad said that your dad said that I said that you said that I hated your guts and I wanted to punch your face in, and I never said that. Well, you know what happened. The Spirit of God smote him about his slander of me. He burst into tears. He fell in my arms asking forgiveness. He went into business, became very wealthy, and just last week, he wrote me a check for $500,000. This is a tough crowd. No. You know what happened? He said, it's all right. It's all right. You lied about me. You got me in trouble with my dad. And I come to you and you don't acknowledge your lie. You just say it's all right. Well, I guess it didn't work, did it? I don't know. I obeyed the Bible. I honored my father. I did what was my job to do. I had a clear conscience. Years went by. I was a youth pastor a couple of years, gone out of college, then went to Bridgeport and been there a few years. We're trying to have 500 in Sunday school for the first time in the history of the church. This young man's dad had a singing group as a part of his ministry, about 14 people in the group. I invited them to come. They did special music that day. We had 503 in attendance. One way to have big days is to invite large groups. And the young man and I visited. We had a good time, talked about our friends, where they're serving God. A couple weeks later, I got a letter from him. Dear Brother Ouellette, I needed to write and tell you that all these years I have harbored against you not bitterness. Here's another freebie. I've had limited success helping bitter people see that they are bitter. I will show them what the Bible says. I'll review what they've told me themselves. And I'll say, it looks to me like a problem with bitterness. And the frequent response is, I'm not bitter. Got it. Don't know how I made that mistake. Not bitterness, but a trace of resentment. I'm not sure, but I think if you look it up, that's Greek for bitterness. But here's the deal. All that time he harbored against me a trace of resentment, it never bothered me once. Never kept me from enjoying a meal with my wife, fellowship with our members, going out and winning people to Christ, preaching the word of God. No, it troubled him. Bitterness is a poison you feed yourself. The first result is difficulty for you, but it doesn't stop there. It says, and thereby many be defiled. Result number two is defilement for others. I believe in our text, Esau is an example of a man who is defiled by the bitterness of another, his mother. His mother had been told that Jacob would lead and Esau would serve him, and she didn't see it happening, and she had Jacob deceive her husband, his father. You know the story. The Bible tells us that Esau married the people. He married the daughters of Heth because he saw it displeased his parents. See, bitterness never stops with you. It always defiles somebody else, usually the people closest to you. I've preached in churches where a cloud covered everything. You could tell my most touching illustration, my funniest joke, use my best sermon, and nothing moved it. I stayed there long and I found out the preacher was bitter. Understandably was hurt badly, but the bitterness didn't stop with it. It never stops with you. It'll defile your children. It'll defile the people you minister to. It'll defile the people you're close to. It'll defile those that you care the most about. It never ends with the bitter person. It always affects somebody else. The results of bitterness, difficulty for you, defilement for others. So what's the remedy? What do? Well, grace. You give good to people that deserve bad. Let me break it down a little bit. How can you do that? How can you go and be gracious, loving, kind to those who have terribly hurt you? Well, number one, you can do that if you have faith. So, does God love you? That's a rather mediocre response here, like the Democrats at their convention several years ago. Does God love you? Did he promise to work all things together for good if you loved him and were called according to his purpose? Do you believe that? Well, then, nobody can hurt you. I didn't say all things are good, but it says all things work together for good. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. But I love this part even better. He said, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Now, I know you thought you were settling me to Potiphar, putting me in that pit, and getting rid of me, but God put me in the pit, and God put me at Potiphar's, and God put me in the prison, and God used that to put me in the palace. Did you know if you are in the will of God, the worst your enemy can do is be the unwitting instrument of God to accomplish God's will and God's purpose in your life? Faith. See, when trouble comes, there's only a few possibilities. Maybe the reason you're having trouble is because God is ignorant. He just doesn't know. You suppose? No. No, he knows the end from the beginning. Well, maybe God knows, but he doesn't care. Maybe he's indifferent. You think? No. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He sees the sparrow fall to the ground. He numbers the very hairs of our head. I make his job easy. Well, then maybe he does know and maybe he does care, but he just can't help. Maybe he's incompetent. Roger Powell, our music director, had a little daughter, second child named Jessica. I walked into church on Wednesday night. She came up, gave me a big hug, and she said, Uncle Preacher, I'm going to God's country tonight. They were going to Georgia to be in a wedding. She was 7 or 8 years old, and Jessica had always thought God wanted her to be a missionary. They'd rented a van to make the trip more comfortable, and on the way down, the roads were clear, but the overpasses were frozen. You're very familiar with that in this part of the country, I know. And the van spun out of control and smacked into a guardrail. They were fine. Bruises, bumps, no treatment needed. Except that Jessica was lying on the floor to try to get some sleep, and the window by her seat popped out on impact, and she got thrown out that window and smashed to the pavement and died. Brother Powell called me. I drove down in the middle of the night and picked him up and his family. He told me on the way back that the hospital chaplain came up. And he said, well, there are some things God can't help. Not my God. Our God sitteth in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then he said, but God wants to be there to help us through those things he cannot help. And in spite of the grief and the shock of that awful event, Roger Powell looked into the eyes of that unsaved man and he said, Mister, this was not an accident. This was an appointment. Faith. What's good about a 7 or 8 year old girl dying? I didn't say it was good. Bible didn't say it was good. Bible says it works together for good. Brother Powell wrote a tract, told the story, put her picture on the front. We printed it at our church. We printed thousands and thousands and thousands of copies of that tract. I'm sure hundreds, if not thousands, of people have been saved through the use of that gospel tract. People come from other churches and say, hey, can I get some of those Jessica tracts? Our school does a big Patch the Pirate play every other year. Big, big production. A lot of scenery, great music, costumes, big deal. We're doing one about the mission field, Patch the Pirate Goes to the Jungle. So, since Jessica always wanted to be a missionary, we dedicated the play to her. Put her picture on the back of the program. I gave the invitation into the play. A young man came from over here. He said, "Preacher, I think God wants me to be a missionary." A young lady came behind him. She said, "Preacher, I think God was calling me to the mission field." And Rodney Ruppel and Becky Swain went off to Bible college. They got married. They've been serving God in Cambodia, good friends of your missionary, David Board, for over 25 years. I don't know all God was doing, but I know some things he was doing. Faith. Second part of the remedy is forgiveness. The Bible says, in whom we have forgiveness by his grace. Grace. Giving other people good things when they deserve bad things is forgiveness. Requires forgiveness. I know you say you got to forgive and forget. Well, not really. Your mind is so constructed that you never really forget anything. Now, you can't remember it when you want to, but it's in there somewhere. Like the old guy who's talking to his friend, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm doing a lot better since I'm on that new medicine." "Really?" He said, "What are you taking?" He said, "Well," he said, "what's a flower? It's usually red. It's got thorns on it. Smells pretty." He said, "Rose." "Yeah, yeah." He said, "Hey, Rose, what's the name of that medicine I've been taking?" Not as bad as the two old guys sitting on the front porch in the rocking chair. And the one guy looks at the other and says, "I always forget, was it you or your brother that was killed in the war?" No, the literal meaning of forgiveness is not to forget. It means to cancel a debt. So I borrowed Brother Bernie's, let me use his car. And I haven't wrecked it yet. Is that all-wheel drive? Does pretty good off-road, I was noticing that. And suppose I borrow $10. I'll say, "I'll give it to you after church. I'll get some money for the book table. I'll pay it back." "Well, I forget. I'm sorry, Brother Bernie. I forget. I see him tomorrow morning. I'll pay it back. But I forgot." I say, "I'll pay it back at night." I see him. I say, "Man, I forgot. I see him a few weeks from now at a meeting somewhere. Brother Bernie, I'm sorry. I forgot the $10. And Brother Bernie says, "Look at Brother Ouellette. I am really wealthy." He reacts so strangely to prophetic utterances. And $10 doesn't matter to me. Don't worry about it. I'm going to forgive that debt. Now, he can do that. Or he could say, "Brother, that I really don't need the $10. But I'd like to think of you as an honorable man that pays your bills. And I'd like you to pay it back, so I just have a good opinion of you." He could do that. What he cannot do is tell me that he's going to forgive the debt and tell you that I owe him $10. Because once he forgives it, I don't owe him anything. When you forgive someone, they don't owe you anything. You canceled the debt. Faith, forgiveness, and the third part of the remedy, I would suggest you have to fight. All right, I'm a fighting fundamentalist. Who do I get to punch? The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The battle for success or failure in your Christian life is fought and waged and won and lost in your mind. Whoever controls your mind controls you. Now, the devil cannot read your mind. He is not omnipotent. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. Only God. Most of us never did business with the devil. We deal with his underlings. He can only be one place at one time. But he can put thoughts in our mind. Ananias and Sapphira Peter said, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? And the Bible says when he does, you've got to cast down those imaginations. You got to bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bob Jones Sr. said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. Just don't give them much material. That's what I do. So, how do you do that? My friend, Dr. Tom Malone, great pastor from Pontiac, Michigan, been in heaven for years, told a wonderful story. He was riding the car. The devil was bothering him. He stopped the car. He opened the door. He said, this is my car. My name is on the title. I pay the note. You get out. Great story, but that's not how it works. When the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil, he answered every temptation with scripture. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Well, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, I know a little Bible too. Why don't you jump off the pinnacle of the temple? Because it said, he would not let you dash your foot against a stone. Yeah, but it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he took him to a high place and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, all this shall be thine if thou wilt bow down and worship me. And the Lord Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. So you get some Bible that answers the problems that reoccur in your mind. And every time that thought comes, you quote the word of God. If before you learn the verse, just put it on a card, have it pop up on your phone. Read it out loud if you can. And you may have to do it 1,000 times a day. I cannot prove what I'm about to suggest, but I think you'll find it true. Can't prove from the Bible. I think after a while you'll only have to quote it 500 times a day. 200, 150. Not so much at all. Because I believe the devil get tired of every time he tries to draw you away from God, you running back to God. Amen. And to the word of God. And after a while he'll leave you alone. Fight. A young lady had been attacked and abused in the most awful manner imaginable. She went to her pastor and he said, well, the Bible says you need to love your enemies. Oh my, it does. I don't know if that's what I'd want to hear then. But the Bible's an amazing book. It's so practical. And God, the Lord Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount, tells you exactly how to love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So you say good things about them. You do good things to them. You pray for them. And that young lady covenanted that she would do that. She wouldn't say anything bad about her accuser, her assailant, try to find good things to say. She maybe sent him some money anonymously while he was in jail awaiting trial to meet his personal needs. And she prayed not for God to judge him, not for God to get him, for God to save him, for God to change him. It did not happen all at once. It was an exercise. But gradually, over a period of time, the cloud dissipated. The darkness became light. She got married, had children, had a good life. Years have gone by, and she's walking down the aisle of a grocery store, comes to the end of the aisle, turns and comes face to face with that man. He has served his sentence and been released from jail. And she looked into his eyes and felt nothing. The word of God, consistently applied over a long period of time, gave her victory. Everybody's been hurt. These hurts can turn to bitterness. The Bible tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience, but an exercise which must be repeated every time that the hurt springs up, Lord.
Thank you for listening. Find more messages every week at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, join us for a service. We meet at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 p.m.